Good morning. It's still morning, and it's good to be here today. I'm sorry Angela wasn't able to be with us. I'd forgotten to put in the announcements that Judy and Michael were going to be gone today. They're with family somewhere. I'm not sure where exactly, but Judy had told me that they were going to be gone today. And Audrey, I don't know where Audrey is, but she had also sent out a text this past week about Lizzie's roommate's brother died this past week. He was only 18 years old, and I don't have any details other than that, but I think she was going to send the name and all of that, but just keep that family in our prayers as well. So last time I spoke out of Galatians, the fifth chapter, and we were talking then about walking by the Spirit, and I'm going to continue from Galatians, the fifth chapter. So if you remember, we took our text out of Galatians, primarily verses 16 and 25 last week. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. But I wanted to go back to verse 13 of Galatians 5 and start there and look at something that Paul says and see if we can't make an application on what it means for us to walk by the Spirit and some of the things that we can test ourselves by. So he says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another." So if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. So we read scriptures and we talk about walking by the Spirit, but what does that mean to each and every one of us when I say walk by the Spirit, when the scriptures tell us to walk by the Spirit? We can read about a reborn man. He no longer lives as he did before believing. And we may make the mistake of thinking of this in a New Testament sort of way, this concept. But if we look back at the relationship that existed between God and man from the very beginning, God always intended for us to walk in the Spirit. He always intended for us to listen to the things that He said. And those change the way that we interact, not only with God, but with one another. So specifically, if you look at Deuteronomy, the eighth chapter there, and I'm not going to read, but if you read down through verses 1 through 6, and I'm not going to target the whole thing, but Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, I'm going to read verse 1 first. He says, "All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers." But then if you'll jump, down, he says, I wrote down the wrong scripture. Verse 3 is what I'm looking for. "And he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." The point that God was making through Moses right there was there's an important aspect of us, men, that it's not just about the physical things in our life, it's about the spiritual things. So he's talking there about you don't just live by physical things in your life. You grow and you live by the things that God feeds you with that are much more than bread. So if he tells us that man cannot live by bread alone, then I think that we have to go back and we have to look at what does God mean to that, to us, when he says this. So if you go back to Genesis, the first chapter there, very beginning of God's creation, where God has created man, and something that he says about man when he creates him. He says in verse 26, Genesis chapter 1, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So, I was created in the image of God. You were created in the image of God. And I don't think he's talking about tall and skinny here. I think he's talking about something internal, that spiritual man, the ability to us, for us to take God's word, and it is implanted in our souls, and it changes the way that we live and the way we interact and the way we walk in life. Because if I look around this room today, every one of us looks a little different, right? I mean, yeah, we all walk upright on two legs, so in that way we're created the same, but I don't think that's what God was talking about. I think he's talking about the spiritual side that he created us, that he gave us dominion over other animals, that he made us the rulers over all of those things, not because of the physical form, but because of how he made us on the inside, the reasonings, the understandings, the ability to interact with one another. So I can go to John 4:24, and if I'm in the likeness of God and we all look different, then Jesus gives us an answer to this. He says in John 4:24, he said, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I'm a spiritual being. That's how I'm created, like God, as a spiritual being. He wanted me to follow those instructions that he gave me from the beginning. He wanted me to understand that it's not just the things that I put in my mouth that feed me, but the things that I put in my heart. So then I go back and I'm reading what Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, and he says, if you bite and devour one another, be careful that you don't consume one another. And so he starts this before he tells us that we're going to walk in the Spirit, and I thought, that's an interesting way to lead up to it, isn't it? That he's telling me something about how I talk, how I interact, how I communicate with other people. And you know, it's funny because if you look in the Bible over and over again, we have instruction about communications, instruction about what proceeds out of our mouth, instruction about what we do with our mouth, good or evil. It's almost in every book of the Bible. Somewhere in there it comes up. And maybe in everyone. I didn't search all 66 chapters this past week, but I'm pretty sure that you're going to find quite a few references. And it's everything from prophesying to lying to encouraging to edifying to building up to tearing down. All kinds of things that we do with our mouth, right? And if Paul's telling me that I'm going to walk in the Spirit and he tells me, be careful. He says, be careful. And lest you be consumed by one another. He's clearly talking here to me about my words, about what I say and what I do, how I talk and treat other people in my life. The tongue, it's an organ of speech. That's the Greek meaning of tongue. It's an organ of speech. It is the hardest to control of all the physical things that we have in our body, isn't it? We often respond without thinking through the full situation. There are many aspects of the Spirit which should develop as we gain knowledge and understanding. So if I'm talking about me being a spiritual being and my tongue being that aspect of the spiritual man, that the things that proceed out of my mouth should be those things that are fruitful, then it shouldn't stay the same throughout my life. It should be constantly becoming sweeter. The things that come out of my mouth should be better for everyone around me. And if it's going the other way, boy, that's a real test that something's wrong. Through our own difficult situations, we grow in life, don't we? I mean, James talks about that in the first chapter, you know, that we're tried and that through these trials we grow. But if we have outbursts of anger every time anything bad happens in our life, is there growth there? Is that my tongue expressing to everybody else the growth that's happening in my life, my ability to be patient, to endure, to understand? So I want to focus on our tongue today, our speech, our responses, our truthfulness, our criticisms, or our compliments, and how walking in the Spirit affects our speech. What do others see in Jeff by the things that Jeff says? What do others see in you by the things that you say? And this, when I say the tongue, it's not just limited to the verbal that comes off the tip of my tongue. It's written, the texts I send, the emails, the written correspondence. How about the rolling of my eyes? Isn't that an expression of what I'm thinking and I'm trying to communicate to other people by something I do physically? smirking, all kinds of things is what he's talking about here. He's not just talking about the literal tongue. He's talking about how we interact with one another. That fruitful encouragement, words of fruitfulness in our life. So that's where I think walking in the Spirit affects our speech. And what do others see in me when I say things? So, I'll be honest in my own assessment of myself. There's been times in my life where I think, you know, it's not a big deal for me to kind of say what's on my mind. And I think a lot of times that's exactly what we do, is we just kind of have a certain situation happen and we just blurt out what's on our mind and we think, well, they need to get over it. You know, if they don't agree with me, they need to get over it. I'm not sure that's exactly what God had in mind for me. I think throughout Scripture, we can see where we have the need to think before we speak, to restrain ourselves from evil or idle words. Even maxims that we grow up with in life. Something happens and people say, count to 10 before you answer. You know, what is the whole point in telling little kids, count to 10? We're telling them, process what just happened. Don't make the wrong decision. Don't say the wrong thing. Be the good person we're raising you to be. Well, when does that end? I'm a teenager now. I don't have to count to 10. I got a mind of my own. I'm an adult. I've gone through hard times in my life. I should be able to say what I'm thinking, feeling. I think that's kind of the way that the world teaches us to graduate. You know, speak what's on your mind. You know, back to the Nike days, just do it. You know? But sometimes the advertisements and the teaching of men doesn't help us, and it certainly doesn't help those that we want to bring the gospel to. We're gonna be far more effective with a gentle speech than we will be with expressing whatever we're thinking at all times on whatever we think is right or wrong. Because it's really just boils down to opinions half the time, right? And God doesn't really want us to be sharing too much of that. He wants us to be sharing His fruitfulness, His word, His way, because that helps us all to grow the way that we should. What do I do with my tongue? What do you do with your tongue? Do you lie with it? Do you insult? How about gossip? Complain? That's a big one there, isn't it? Slander? Criticize, rebuke, and then do we use this same tongue to praise, to compliment, to encourage, to admonish, and to teach? Is that the same tongue we have? So we can see that we can use this tongue to tear down, or we can use this tongue to build up. And it seems to me, and maybe it's just the society we live in today, but it seems that we oftentimes use our tongue more often to tear down than to build up. It seems like that we live in a world where people are quick to criticize, quick to condemn, quick to find fault, and slow to find the good and to compliment and to build up. But hey, we walk by the Spirit, right? We're Christians. God created us in His image. Can you imagine God coming down here and just telling me everything bad about me? When He sent His Son to die for me? When He created a pathway for me to spend eternity with Him? You think He's looking at Jeff and He's saying, Jeff, you're just this terrible, horrible human being. You don't deserve salvation. You don't deserve anything good in your life. You never do anything right. You can't finish anything on time. You can't do it right. The outcome's never what I expected from you. Now, clearly, God could look at me and He could criticize me that way and He would be accurate. I think He could criticize every one of us by His standard, and He would be accurate in assessing us that way. But what does He say? He says, I love you. I want you to come to me. I'm going to give you this eternal life, bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey. I love you so much that I'm going to send my Son to die for you. I'm going to bring you in a way, that I'm going to create for you a way, a path that you can join me in eternity. That's walking by the Spirit. That's what He wants from me, right? That's the way He wants me to view life and view one another's and walk in this life. And not to focus on everything that's wrong with me or everybody else. but use my tongue in a constructive sort of way. In Proverbs, the 12th chapter, and honestly, I would encourage every one of you to read Proverbs 12, because Proverbs 12 has a lot of instruction about the tongue in and of it, in it itself. But there's one verse in particular that, as I was studying, it just kind of struck me as what I'm talking about here, because he's talking about the two things that happen with the same tongue. He says in Proverbs 12, verse 18, he says, "There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So we have one person who uses his tongue to cut down. He speaks rashly and he uses his tongue like thrusts of a sword. And then you have somebody who's wise and he uses his tongue for healing. How do people see you? How do people see me? Which one of those two characters that are shown there do you think walks by the Spirit? Is it the one who uses his tongue like thrusts of a sword? Or is it the one who uses his wisdom and his tongue wisely for healing? Our tongue is the primary organ in our body we use for relationships. That's how we introduce ourselves. That's how we build upon the things that we have. That's how we build a relationship and communicate with one another. And it, like I said, it's not just the things that we speak, but it's the things we text, we write. It's our body language when we're around one another. A smile. Does a smile win people's hearts easier than a scowl? I mean, you can command an audience by your body language. And people are watching. If you always have a scowl on your face, I can promise you people are going to assign a name to you for that. And if you're always smiling, people are going to see something about your character because of that smile. It matters. As Christians, it matters. I heard a man say one time, he said, if I was to walk in and look at brethren in a congregation and see all the scowls on people's faces sitting in a church, he said, what would make me want to be part of that? That's a good point, isn't it? Do we really want to associate with people who seem miserable? Or do we want to associate with people who are joyous? You see, it matters how we communicate with one another. Walking by the Spirit isn't just about talking about it. It's about doing it, living it, being who we are. We use the tongue for good, and that's clearly not the problem, and that's not the problem that Paul's speaking of there in Galatians, the 5th chapter. He's talking about using the tongue in a way that's not constructive. If you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. You see, it becomes contagious. When I start talking bad about you, and then you start talking bad about somebody, and the next thing you know, everybody is tearing down everybody. Church doesn't grow. Spiritually, I don't grow. You think that I can talk bad about Desmond right now and just tell you, Brian, everything that's bad about Desmond, and then when we leave here today that I can go home and that I'm going to somehow spiritually grow from that conversation? It's not going to happen. We've just taken another brick out of the wall. And every time we do it, we're tearing our walls down and we're not building ourselves up the way that we should be. James, the 3rd chapter, and of course the book of James talks about the tongue a lot. But if you turn over to James, the 3rd chapter, and look at some of the things that James says here. He says in verse 2, he says, "For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body. And yet it boasts of great things." Now look at this part here. "Behold, How great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. You see what Paul or James is saying here? He's saying that this tongue, which could be used for good, you can say just a little bit of bad and you can set a whole forest aflame by just the things that you're saying, not using it constructively. And he says, and the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of the beasts and birds of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Are we guilty of that? Being made in the likeness of God and then using our tongue to curse those who have been made in the likeness of God? Look at the last two or the next two verses. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out the same from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? You know what I think that James is telling us is that you can't walk on both sides of this street. We as Christians, we as men made in the image of God with a spirit and a soul seeking truth, we are, and I'm not saying we're obligated by rules, I'm saying we're obligated by the Spirit, by the Word of God, to do the right thing with our tongue, with our body, that we build up, that we care about one another, that we say the right things, that we edify and encourage one another. It's easy to tear down. I'm telling you, it's so easy to find fault in other people and other things. That's where this opinion in our mind really messes us up. We think it matters. He's telling us, no, look beyond that. You build up, you encourage, you help, you strengthen. You follow what God gave you. Live that image that you're supposed to be. The tongue is a fire with the capacity to defile the whole body. The whole body. It's not just a little thing what we say. And you know, it really, Angela and I were talking about this. And she said, you know, sometimes I really feel bad because I don't say anything, but in my mind I'm thinking bad things. And do we do that? And maybe the best thing to do is we stop saying it with our tongue, and then maybe we can start changing the way we think about it, and we can start being constructive in our thoughts as well, so that when we open our mouth, it's not bitter coming out, but sweetness. The building up, the edifying of one another. I'm not saying that God hasn't said that we don't admonish one another, but it's supposed to be done in a way that we build one another up in that admonishment. Not a tearing down. And let me tell you, I stand up here as a great hypocrite because I've certainly done my share of tearing down. So I don't stand up here today and tell you, boy, Jeff's got it right. I imagine most of you got it better than I've got it. Truth be told. I have truly struggled in my life to control my tongue like I need to control the eye rolling like I need to, the gestures. But there's great wisdom with careful conversation. And think about how flippant words destroy the trust, the love, the confidence others have in us. And how many times, by flippant words, do we end a discussion with somebody that we should be talking to about salvation? But because of something we said or how we say it, it's done. Over. That falls on me. If I'm the one doing it, that falls on me. That's not them. They'll certainly be judged for the fact that they haven't accepted or learned the truth. But I hold a part in that too now, don't I? Because I had opportunity and I didn't use it. And when I said things, I didn't say them in the way that I should say them. Words matter. How we say them matters. We're closing doors we should be opening if we don't use our tongue carelessly. You know, in Proverbs, the 15th chapter, verse 1, The writer of Proverbs says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Now think about that. He gave us two situations. Somebody comes to us, they're already in a heated state, and he says a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words, me in my agitated state, I stir up anger. I found that to be true. A gentle answer when somebody's worked up, sometimes just being calm yourself, being in a state where you actually act like you care, it starts this de-escalation immediately. That's we as Christians. We should be doing that, shouldn't we? If we're causing strife and anger in other people, we're doing something wrong. Go back to Galatians, the 5th chapter. And go down to verse 20. And I don't know if you've noticed this before when you studied this book or this chapter. But Paul is, in verse 19, he says that the deeds of the flesh are evident. And he talks about these things that are pretty obvious. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. But I want you to look at something that he starts saying next. He says, enmities, strife, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. How many of those are carried out through words that we say? Enmities, disputes. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, dissensions, factions. You know, every one of those words the tongue is involved with. You realize that? And as I studied this, I realized that Paul is really talking about that tongue, and he's talking about biting and devouring one another and consuming one another. And then he really breaks it down and he tells us things that are taking place between brethren. Between brethren. Shouldn't be this way. So how should I use my tongue? If you go back to James, the 1st chapter here. Look at verse 19. Now James, he gives us this great dissertation in chapter 3 about the tongue. How this small part of our body creates such problems. And look at what he says in James 1:19. The first thing that he tells us to do, he says, this you know, my brethren, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear. I'm going to stop right there for just a second. He gave us one of the biggest clues about using our tongue. Quick to hear. Stop and listen. Stop and listen. Don't talk. Stop. Listen to what's going on. Let your brain kick in. Start processing. How many of you, and I don't need to raise your hands, but you can raise your hands if you want. I don't care. How many of you have ever been in some discussion, conversation, argument, whatever it is, and you've left and an hour later you said, man, I wish I had said that? How many times was what you wish you had said more thoughtful and well out of wisdom as opposed to what you said? And sometimes we don't give our brain a chance to catch up with the conversation. We just let that mouth kick in. Things just start spewing out poison, destruction, tearing down. And if we just had followed that maxim from our childhood, count to 10, boy, things could just go so differently, couldn't they? It could make such a difference. He says there, slow to speak and slow to anger. Slow to speak and slow to anger. There's a lot of wisdom in what James gives us right there. Listen. Pause. Think. Use wisdom. Now you speak. Because I'm spiritual. I was created in God's image. That's what God wants me to do. That's how He wants me to interact. He doesn't want my opinion spread all over the place. He doesn't want my anger and my barbs being showered down on people. He wants me to be a reflection of Him. He wants me to glorify Him in how I speak to other people. That's how He created me. The ancients have some saying on this subject. They said, men have two ears and but one tongue, that they should hear more than they speak. The ears are always open, ever ready to receive instruction, but the tongue is surrounded with a double row of teeth to hedge it in and to keep it within proper bounds. Maybe we should think like that. Our tongue is hedged in by these teeth. You know, keep it closed in. Don't let that thing run wild, but use these ears, process. Don't let that tongue out till you're sure that what your tongue is going to say is what you want your tongue to say. That it reflects what God would have us to say. You know, I think about this, and I'll tell you, this is just maybe the perfect example, the perfect situation of someone using their tongue the way that I'm talking about how we should use it. So if you'll turn over to John, the 8th chapter, and I know everybody here knows this particular event that takes place here in John 8. But in John 8, Jesus is in the temple early in the morning. And it says, verse 2, and early in the morning He came into the temple, and all the people were coming to Him, and He sat down and began to teach them. That's important. He was teaching them, and He began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to Him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? So here's Jesus teaching, and they bring this woman into Him, and they pushed her right in front of Him, and they said, the law says this. What do you say, Jesus? And boy, that should have been an easy answer, right? Stone her. The law says it, stone her. But what does Jesus do? Now this is where we need to pay careful attention. What does Jesus do? Remember, this is God on earth. And they were saying this, testing Him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground. So He didn't answer. He didn't say a word. And it says, but when they persisted in asking Him, He straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And look at what He does then. And again, He stooped down and He wrote on the ground. Now listen. Be slow to speak, or quick to hear and slow to speak. That's what James said. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. So here's our Lord and Savior. And He's given a situation that clearly is a black and white situation according to the law of Moses. But there's other things that we could discuss but don't have time right now. And the first thing He does is He takes that breath and He pauses and He stoops down and He writes on the ground with His finger, and it says, and they persisted. He doesn't even answer them. They persisted. So all this time, I don't know if Jesus needed this time. He was a man, but he clearly was the Son of God. But they persisted, and He stands up and He just with His tongue, and I can't imagine He yells this. I can't imagine that it came out in a hostile sort of way. I imagine it came out as, but you who were without sin, you cast the first stone. And then He kneels back down. That situation solved itself. He used His tongue in the wisest possible way. He told them, basically, examine yourself. Examine yourself first. And they all left. There's so many scriptures, far too many that we could talk about today that talk about the types of speech that we have, wise or foolish. And I encourage everyone to study on this. Read Proverbs chapter 12. Read it in its entirety. And I want you to think about how we are created in the image of God. And I'm going to give you something that maybe will help you understand this, and something that you can stick with. So I have something in my hand here. You know what this is? It's a glove. It's a glove. It was created in the image of a hand. I can take this glove and I can't do much with it. I can't pick up a book. It doesn't protect me at all, does it? You know what this glove represents? You and I. You know what the hand represents? God. Now, if I fill my glove up with my hand, it becomes useful. It has a purpose. It protects my hand. It allows my hand to do things. But without my hand in it, this glove has no purpose, does it? If I'm created in the image of God and God is not filling me up, what use do I have? I'm like this glove without a hand in it. It doesn't serve much purpose. So we as Christians, we should be like a glove with a hand in it. We should let God fill us up. His word should be what fills us. And we should live in the image of God, because that's walking by the Spirit. It's not me saying and doing everything I want. It's me allowing God's word and God's plan to reveal itself through the things that I say and do in my life. And that's a 24/7 thing. That's not an on and off. We don't get to just be a Christian right now and walk out the door and say I'm a Christian and not live according to it. That's not a Christian. You know, Angela always tells me, she says, you know, Jeff, there's no such thing as a good Christian. She says, there's a Christian. And by its definition, they're good. So if you're not good, then you're not a Christian. It's a redundant statement. That's the way we should live our life as Christians. And we're good because we are Christians. The lesson's yours. If there's anyone here who has any needs, then I invite you to make those known as together we stand and sing number 340.